Father, it's amazing to be reminded that one day every knee will bow before you. Our Almighty God, our Sovereign God, the God who is in control of all things. And then to think about who can stop the Lord Almighty. And the answer to that is no one. Lord, that you have a plan and your plans cannot be thwarted, and that one day you will return. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you and the trust that we can have in you. Lord, I pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would challenge our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're going to start, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to jump to chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. We're in this series, Gathered and Scattered, and this is the third week of the series. It's the third and final week of the series. And so today we're talking about, if you're familiar with our mission and vision statement, you should know what the topic is today, and that is serve the world sacrificially is what we're talking about. If you need a Bible, just slip a hand in the air. We've got some ushers. They'll come down the aisles with Bibles and give you one if you need to borrow one this morning or keep it if you need one. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. He could have come as anything that he wanted to. He could have come as a king. He could have come as a dictator. But out of everything that he could have come as and what people think that he should have, he chose a different approach. And he came as a servant. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve the world sacrificially. How nice of him, right, to live out our mission statement. But outside of Jesus, I have a question for you. And don't answer too quickly, but outside of Jesus, who's the greatest servant to ever live? Was it Abraham? Was it Moses? Was it Joshua? Was it David? Maybe Solomon? Was it Elijah? Was it Job? Or we can jump to the New Testament, we think, well, it's got to be Paul, or Peter, James, and John, one of those three, or is it Mary? Surprisingly, none of them were called the greatest person or the greatest servant to ever live. This person must have been some kind of spiritual giant, someone whom we've overlooked. This person was a servant in the true sense of the word. How do I know that they were the greatest person and servant to ever live? Because Jesus said so. His name was John. John the Baptist. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" See, it had been a period of these 400 years of what we call silence, making the span between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And at the end of these 400 years, a new prophet shows up on the scene. And he shows up on the scene and he has this message to the people, "Repent." That was his message. His name was John the Baptist. John actually preached a twofold message to the people. The first was repent, and so he first of all challenged the people to remember, turn from a rebellion and turn towards God. And he was preaching this message of complete transformation of the person. And the second part of John's message was, and keep in mind, Jesus is near. Jesus is coming. And so there was this urgency in his voice. John's message was not just a few words to break the silence over 400 years. John's message was God's plan. Can you imagine being the person that after 400 years of quietness, God comes to you and says, "I have a message that I want you to take to my people. I know it's been 400 years, but here's what I want you to say to them. I want you to go before my people and say, 'Repent.'" His ministry lasted for about 6 months. Not like the others who gave their entire lives. He was probably the most unattractive, dirtiest, unkept person of his time. His clothes were made of camel hair. He ate locusts for breakfast, lunch, and supper. He was a unique bird, I guess is what we would say. But he was unselfish, completely unselfish, and thought of others before himself. His assignment was really short. His purpose was obvious. And after his service was up, he was arrested, he was thrown into prison, and eventually beheaded. Now, with all that in mind, we have to keep in mind that John's impact was huge. People came from all kinds of places, great distance to hear him preach and to be baptized. John's role was to announce the coming of the Savior of the world. And I want you to keep that in mind as we make our way through this morning. John, in and of himself, he had no power, he had no influence, yet people listened and they responded. His entire purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord. Everything he did was focused on one thing, and that was this: the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. John's servant heart wasn't concerned with the details of when and what that's going to look like. His servant heart was committed to the fact that Jesus was coming. It changed his attitude completely. It took the focus from himself and put everything about him on the coming of Christ, because that was what was most important to him. Verse 3 says, "The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And I want you to keep that in mind, because it's this idea that no matter what we're doing, no matter what task or how we're serving or how we're using our gifts or how we're serving the world sacrificially, imagine that if everything we did had this idea that what I'm doing has nothing to do with me, it isn't my motive, it isn't to look good, it isn't to feel good, it isn't to show somebody else, that everything I do has the message that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. A gentleman after the first service came up to me, and he was talking about that, and just when he said that phrase, he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "I cannot wait. Jesus is coming." We serve the world sacrificially only because there is one to follow. We serve because there is one to come who is more powerful than any of us. We serve because we're preparing the way for him. Just get a hold of that much bigger perspective. As John served the Lord, everything about him pointed to Jesus. His attitude was in the right place, and we see that a little later in verse 11, you don't need to turn there, but I just want to read it because it affirms this. It says, "But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry." So you're beginning to get his purpose and this attitude that he carried. Now, look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As we continue on in this passage, it says this. If you just turn over a couple pages, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And it's this other point, that this idea of getting out of the way of Jesus. Starting in verse 1, it says this: "After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Interesting question. I want you to ponder that for a second. He's sitting in prison. He's about to be beheaded. And he calls his disciples and he says, "Hey guys, come here for a second. I want you to go back to Jesus and I want you to ask this question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else?" John's entire life was wrapped up in this 6 months of ministry. His whole life was concerned with the question, "Am I serving the right guy?" That's essentially what he's asking. Am I serving the right guy? I don't think John was asking whether he should expect Jesus. Jesus, you know what? I'm here in prison. Would you go and ask Jesus when he's going to come and get me out? Because surely he has the power and the ability to get me out. Would you go ask him that? That's not what he's asking. I think when he asked, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? There was more to it. John was revealing that he was not concerned with serving to gain all of these wonderful accolades from men. He was only concerned with serving the true Jesus, and he wanted to make sure that's what he was doing. He wanted to make sure that he prepared the way for the true Savior. He said to his disciples, hey, ask him if I serve the right guy or whether I really messed up. Did I baptize the Savior of the world or did I baptize somebody else? Did I serve God or was I just serving a mere man? Why was John concerned with such an issue? Was he second guessing himself now that he's sitting in prison? Was he doubting? Or maybe there was that piece of it where he's saying, hey, I'm still here. Why hasn't Jesus come? After all, I gave my life, at least 6 months of my life. Where is he? He was sitting in prison, falsely accused, about to die by having his head cut off. And he says, hey, go and make sure I serve the right guy. And if the answer is yes, then it was all worth it. There was a drunk who lived at a mission. And he didn't get along very well with other people, and he was just a mess. And he would try to stop drinking, and then he would drink, and stop drinking, and then he would drink. And he kind of just had this bad reputation at the mission, and nobody really liked him. He was really mean to people, and he was really selfish. And anyway, he attended one of the chapel services, and the guy that was speaking shared the gospel, and Joe received Christ. And it's one of those stories of where it's kind of like he's on one side of the coin, and then the very next day after he receives Christ, he's completely on the other side of the coin. Like he was radically transformed. And maybe you've met people like that. Radically transformed, completely a different person. His attitude changed. His behaviors changed. Everything changed about him. He went from treating people mean. He was the kindest person in the mission now. He would clean up after people. He would sacrifice. He would stay up late at night. He would follow drunks around that would puke and clean up their vomit. He would clean up toilets. He would do whatever was necessary. And then there was another chapel service, and the director was preaching. And he preached the gospel message, and this guy came forward, and he falls on his knees, and he's kind of half drunk. He falls on his knees, and he just begins to weep. And the director goes down next to him, and this guy kept saying, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. And finally, the director said, sir, are you saying make me like Joe? You should be saying make me like Jesus. And then he said, is he anything like Joe? When we talk about serving the world sacrificially, we serve with a true servant's heart to prepare the way for Jesus, to show up, and to change lives. We serve the world with the motive and attitude knowing that we are doing it, preparing the way for Jesus to show up. And as we serve, knowing that we are serving the Savior of the world. And if we know that we're serving the Savior of the world, no matter what we're doing, friends, listen, it is worth it. That brings a whole different perspective. When you think of serving as preparing for Jesus to show up, count me in. So when I go out and serve, no matter what I'm doing, if I can just say, hey, I'm just doing this, and then I'm going to get out of the way because I'm just preparing the way for Jesus to do a radical work in somebody's life. John asked the hard question. So let's ask the same question. Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? It continues on in verse 4, says this, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. So John's in prison. Now Jesus is starting to speak to the crowd about John. He says, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? And he's asking the people this. He said, a reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And then here it is, verse 11. Look, truly I tell you, among those born of women, that's all of us. That's everybody. Born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. Did you notice Jesus' response? He didn't say, go back and tell him, yes, John, you serve the right person. Yes, John, I'm the Savior. That's not what he said. You know what Jesus did? And this is what he does for us. This is what he's saying to us this morning, friends. He said this, look around. Look around. Do you not see the evidence of what's happening? Tell John to look around at all the evidence. In verse 6, Jesus was saying that blessed is he who knows for sure his service is worth it. So how serious are we? Third part of our mission statement says, serve the world sacrificially. How serious are we? Feed My Starving Children is a national Christian organization, and for the past 12 years, they've had a packing site here in Fargo-Moorhead, led by a massive volunteer movement. Are you serious about serving the world sacrificially? Anybody else? Are you serious? I hope so, because I'm about to give you a huge challenge. Okay? We as a church are securing, at least we're working on securing, a two-hour window on Friday evening, February 1st. Feed My Starving Children is that whole weekend. We're hoping to get a two-hour window on that Friday evening for Bethel Church to lock arms by packing meals together. It's a low risk, and so many people say, well, I can't do that, or I can't do this. And the answer to this one is, yes, you can. It's a very, very low risk. You're going to take a scoop, and you're going to take food, and you're going to put it in a packet, and it's going to go down the assembly line. It's low risk, but it's a huge impact. So let's take our talk out for a walk. Let's continue to focus on how do we get outside of these walls. We're going to be looking for a few people to be a part of that evening. And I thought, well, do we start small, go big? How do we do this? Are we looking for 100 people? Nope. Now, if you know anything about me, I'm a visionary, so stay. You know where I'm going. The scales, we're going up. Okay, we're not going down. Are we looking for 200 people? Nope. 500 people. Nope. 750 people? Nope. We are looking for 950 people to say yes, to be in part of a team on that Friday evening for 2 hours to pack over 200,000 meals together. And you say, there's no way we can do that. Yes, there is. With God, everything's possible, right? Guess what? In the fall, we average somewhere 1,700, 1,800 people. That's half of the people that attend here on a Sunday. 3,600 people call Bethel their church home. That's 25%. I think we can do it. How many of you think we can do it? Yeah. So if you're clapping, we just took video from back here. And we got all of you on video, and we'll expect you to sign up. So we got several months to build up to this. We're coming at this from every ministry, through every ministry, and from the platform. And we want to get 950 people to go and serve the world sacrificially by packing over 200,000 meals. I can't wait. Craig Johnson, are you here? Come on up. So if you haven't been here, we've been in this series called, he did give me the wobbly one, and Gathered and Scattered. And
with God,
so we've
been, all things are possible.
With God. This is faith right here.
That's right.
Yeah. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Right?
Exactly.
Okay. So we're here and we've been introducing MLT members and just talking a little bit about their ministry. So tell us who you are and what do you oversee?
My name is Craig Johnson, and I'm a husband of one and a father of three. Let's see if you can
take a minute, figure that math out.
And I didn't delineate this in the first service. Behind me in the picture, not next to me right now.
He said
now,
next to me in the first service. Next to me is my wife.
In the picture is my wife, Laurel, and we've been married for 30 years as of a month ago. Celebrate our 30th anniversary. Yes. Praise the Lord. And behind Laurel in the picture is our daughter, Betsy. She lives in Chicago. And she's a video editor. If you were at GLS, she edited some of the videos that they showed at GLS. So proud of her and a great job that she has there. Behind me in the picture is our daughter, Haley. And she lives here with us. She teaches fourth grade here in Fargo and does a great job at it and had a great year already. And then behind us is Carl. Carl is our freshman in college. We just took him about a week ago to Chicago, to Trinity International University. He is a freshman there. And many of you know me as Pastor Carl's dad if you're involved in student ministries at all. That's my claim to fame. And I oversee adult disciple making, and I'll explain that in a minute, but that involves women's ministries, men's ministries, small groups, and our core classes.
Great. So we've been in the series, Gathered, Scattered, and this is the last day for it. And so we're kind of talking about this idea of making disciples that reproduce. And so we gather and we get equipped and we worship and then we scatter into our schools and our community and so on in order to make disciples who make disciples that reproducing. How do you see what you do? How does it fit into the bigger picture?
Well, probably the best way to describe that is defining that and then developing a pathway. So defining it as a disciple, not a word that we use a lot lately, but a disciple in Scripture is essentially a learner, someone who is learning and following Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to develop learners. And we've kind of defined it as developing a culture of reproducing learners who are growing mature in mission. And what's our mission again? Love God, love others, serve the world. Good job. So developing disciples who are growing mature in mission through transformational relationships. And kind of the means, the big picture means of how I think about it, easy way for me to think about it, is head, heart, and hands. So we're trying to help all of us grow in our head or our convictions, what we know about God, what we know about Jesus, what we know about His Word. We're growing in our heart or our character, or how God is changing us so that we feel and act a different way. We have different affections than the world. And then growing in our hands or our competency, how we do that, how we share Christ with others, how we serve the world through different ministries and missions we're involved in. So head, heart, and hands kind of describes it for me. And we're reproducing learners. Someone said once an obvious statement, but it never really dawned on me. Jesus didn't make disciples. Jesus made disciple makers. Jesus made us to be reproducers. And that's kind of threatening for us. But when you think about it, we're all reproducers. We're all influencing someone in some way. We influence at home if we have a family or if we're in a family. We influence at our work. we influence in our neighborhood or our schools, wherever we are, people follow us and people watch us. And as you were just sharing about the story of Joe was an influencer. Even as a homeless person, a recovering alcoholic, he was influencing people for Christ. And God calls us to do that in relationships. We come here, and many of you may come here, and you might sit in rows, but God's calling us to go from rows to be in circles as well, to not just come and see and listen, and it's important to be here to worship and listen every week, but also to get involved in groups with other people and learn together in circles and relationships with other people.
Yeah, so this is totally off script, so I'm going to throw you way off.
Oh, great.
So tell us about, you've kind of started using this word groups. So tell us a little, just a brief, what's that about?
We have lots of groups at Bethel. In fact, we're going to change our webpage a little bit to point you to all the different groups. There are probably 100 different groups at Bethel, from care groups, from core classes, small groups, ministry, leadership groups. So many of us already are involved in a group, but a large percentage of us, even here, are not involved with a group of maybe 5, 10, 12 people who you meet with regularly, maybe once a week, maybe twice a month, to grow in God's Word and grow in relationships. And Scripture really tells us that. I was looking through New Testament references to the phrase one another last night. And probably in the letters in the New Testament, there are at least 60 references that say one another. Love one another, serve one another, be devoted to one another, pray for one another. And we do that in close relationships. None of us knows everybody who's sitting in this room right now, but we can know 5 or 10 people well, and we can be encouraged by them, we can challenge them, we can grow in that. And that's how church works. Church isn't just the big gathering, it's also the small gatherings as well. We want to encourage you to be in a small group of people in some way, shape, or form, so that you're growing and being challenged as well.
You did really good for not preparing that. So, yeah, good job.
You're a good leader. You've taught me well.
It says share an example. Have you already done that? Or
No.
Okay, so share an example.
Yeah. In fact, I was just talking to a gentleman this week who has been coming to Bethel for quite a while and realized over this, even this last series, that he's been sitting here in the rows and he needs to get involved with other people. So we talked about this week what that looks like for him and how he can get involved. Talked to another gentleman who he and his wife have been serving in a ministry here in the community, but want to get a small group going like we're talking about, to get a group of Christians together and really have that group be a group that's evangelistic, that's reaching out to other people. So God is raising up people to do that, to be involved, to be in ministry, to be reproducing learners. And it's awesome to see that, and awesome to see that we can work together on that. As a ministry leadership team, we are a team. We're not just separate ministries. We're all working together. So I want to see worship ministry and Sunday morning ministry grow. I want to see student ministry grow, not just because my son has been involved in it, because of what's happening there. Connection ministry, care ministry, all the different ministries. We're working together as a team. We want to see God glorified, because like John said, he must become greater and we must become less. And so that's our desire here at Bethel.
So what are you most excited about? This fall, coming into the fall.
I'm looking forward to getting some more breakfast pizza out there at the adult disciple-making table. If you haven't been there, there's...
When he shared that the first service, half the congregation got up and left. I had no idea we're having breakfast pizza out there, so that's great.
Yes, it's very good. What am I excited about? A couple things I can think of. I can think of a lot of things. But a week from this Thursday, September 6th, we're having our men's kickoff, and we're going to have Carson Wentz hopefully playing. But we're going to gather together, we're going to eat together. Former Bison player Chase Morlock is going to come and share his story. Hopefully hear a little testimony also by video from Carson Wentz. We'll watch the Eagles and the Falcons play together. But it'll be a great opportunity for men just to get together and to kick off the men's ministry year. But I think even greater, one of the things that all of us need to learn, one of those hands things, is how to know and study the Bible. And we all want to grow in that. And we've got an instructor here, Dr. Ken Hanna, who's taught for decades in colleges and in seminaries. And this fall, he's going to be teaching a class called How to Study the Bible. And last fall, when he taught his first class, we had over 60 people in room E downstairs. We're hoping for a whole lot more. And so the best way to do that is to offer that twice. So we'll have a How to Study the Bible class both on Sunday morning and then during WANA on Wednesday night. So we want to see a lot of people plugged in that, whether you're a small group leader, teacher, or whether you're just a young believer and you want to learn how to read the Bible better and study it, this will be a place for you to come. So those are just two things. I can think of a lot of things. But yeah.
You know, you mentioned football. It's fall. And there's a lot of people here on the bandwagon with the Eagles, right?
Yeah.
Because of Carson Wentz.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
There's a lot of Bears fans here.
I probably had 200 people tell me outside they were Bears fans. They had to say that to get pizza, but no.
I didn't know there was that many. But I figured it up yesterday. The Bears are 4 points from being 4-0 preseason.
Wow. Preseason, wow. They're going to get to the Super Bowl with that record in the preseason.
How can we help you?
That's the Chicago Bears he's talking about.
Chicago Bears. Yes, yeah. The Chicago Bears. How can we help you?
I'd say, first of all, pray. But I think the best way you can help me is help yourself. Get involved with other people. Get involved in a transformational relationship. And that doesn't necessarily have to be a program. God can use you in the lives of other people if you allow him to. God can use you in your neighborhood if you start inviting your neighbors over regularly to build relationships with them. God can use you if you're in a small group and you can get involved in missions projects like Feed My Starving Children or other areas like that. Whatever it might be, get involved in relationships with other people and allow God to transform you and use you like he used John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a servant. And so God calls us to that as well. So get involved in relationships. Be a reproducing learner who is growing mature in mission through transformational relationships.
Craig Johnson, let's thank him.
Thanks.
So Stephen, you kind of know the drill. So tell us who you are and what do you oversee here?
Sounds good. My name is Stephen Dunkel. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Bethel Church. And I partner with my wife, Sarah, along with our admin, Ramona, and a team of about 60 volunteers in discipling our middle school and high school students here at Bethel Church.
That's awesome. So you know this, we were in this series, Gathered, Scattered, Making Disciples, and I've just been really excited to hear some of the stories that you shared this morning, but also just, you know, the weeks that you've shared them. Tell us a little bit about how your ministry fits into that bigger vision and that idea of reproducing disciples.
Absolutely. Well, our mission here at Bethel Church is to love God, love others, and serve the world. So our mission as Bethel students is to empower students to love God, love others, and serve the world. And so we believe, as Bethel students, that our students are not just the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. We want every student to embody 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. We equip students to live out our mission through two main gatherings. We talk about gathered and scattered. We gather in the summer for the fire and during the school year for Sunday Night Live. And so the fire meets every Wednesday, June through August, rain or shine. So if it's a Wednesday, June through August, we're meeting, and around 150 students gather off-site for games and great food and student-led worship and testimonies. In fact, our student-led video team has made a trailer of the fire. Do you guys want to see that? Give it up for our student video team.
So, if you're not familiar with the fire, it's an amazing experience. So Lori and I had a chance to pop into a fire this past summer, and I think that night there was 140 junior high and senior high students that he invites to his mom and dad's house. That's where it's at.
Pray for them.
Yeah. But it's crazy. Like, just trying to get in that street to pick kids up or drop them off and vice versa. It's an amazing, amazing time. So, yeah, that's great. Thanks for the video.
Absolutely. And actually, a business asked to hire our student video team after seeing that first service. So, it was good promotion right there. We host the fire offsite, in fact, because it's an amazing opportunity for our students to invite unchurched friends. And so we see a lot of growth, a lot of new students who are getting connected with the ministry before ever coming in the doors of the church. And for that reason, we have our last fire here at Bethel to bring them all back into the building. And so this Wednesday, 6 to 9, we're turning the South Lawn into a giant slip and slide. We're going to have our last party of the summer. And so if you know teenagers, raise your hand if you know a teenager. We want them here this Wednesday, 6 to 9, for our last fire of the summer. So that's the fire.
That's the fire.
Yep. And then fall through spring, we have Sunday Night Live. We're kicking off September 9. We have our first Sunday Night Live. We gather for worship and God's Word. We break into small groups for deeper conversation. This is a great place for your students to grow in their relationship with God and their relationships with others. And we encourage every parent of teenagers to bring them weekly. There are dozens of ways for students to get involved more at Sunday Night Live. We have student-led teams for greeters, games, announcements, band, tech, drama, dance, Bible studies, and more. And this year, our theme is prequel, the Old Testament journey to Jesus. We talk about Jesus is the gospel, the Old Testament is his prequel, we are his sequel, so don't be a lame one.
That's pretty good.
We're also
a good sermon series, so if you've heard it, you know, if you hear it again, I might steal it.
Feel free. We're also unveiling cross-training, where our students will review the gospel every week and memorize four verses that summarize Jesus' story of salvation. Our prayer is that cross-training equips students to be able to share their faith so that when they gather, they can be equipped so that when they scatter, they can make disciples in their schools, activities, and workplaces.
So I think this is an amazing piece of this because every junior high and senior high student is being equipped to share the gospel. Talk about serving the world sacrificially. That's absolutely amazing. Right? Yeah. Thank you. Can I? This time? Okay. Who wants
a
t-shirt?
Should we talk about first, though?
Oh, wait.
They don't know what it is.
He's got to talk about first.
Can I give an example of like
yeah,
a story in our ministry?
Okay. Yes, give a story and tell about this.
Yeah, we'll do. So this year we launched a campaign called Each One, Reach One, where if you bring a friend three times, you get this awesome t-shirt that one of our small group leaders designed. And one of our students, she brought a friend from school and he got connected into the ministry here. And so she got this t-shirt. And so that was about 6 months ago. Well, at the fire before last, a week and a half ago, I was sitting with him on the front steps of the fire as he gave his life to Jesus. It was amazing to watch. He had the biggest smile on his face after he prayed. And he said, "For the first time, I feel loved by God."
It's amazing. Yeah.
All because a high school girl invited her friend 6 months ago.
Can I throw it now?
Yeah. Who All wants right. an Each One, Reach One shirt?
So this is bringing back my baseball days, so. Oh. It's like a hot potato now.
Now you have to bring someone three times now, so.
All right. That was fun.
Yeah.
Got anything else we can throw?
Nate's
guitars. We better not do that. Okay, so this fall, what are you most excited about?
Probably my favorite event of the year is fall retreat. Who's been in a fall retreat with us? And so our fall retreat this year is October 12th through 14th. Last year we brought 176. And every year students surrender their lives to Jesus. Small groups become families. It's the highlight of our year.
That's amazing. 176 students in one place.
Yeah.
That's good.
And we subsidize the cost through Project Serve, which is a sponsored day of community service so that it can be affordable for every family. $99 per family for your students. And so we'd love for you to get involved in that. In fact, can I read a few student quotes from last year? I got them right here. So this is from last fall retreat. A student writes, "God taught me he loves everyone the same. It doesn't matter if you're popular. I don't need to worry about popularity because I am loved by God." And I really love this one. One of our students, he writes, "My friend gave his life to Jesus. He chose to let Jesus take control. I told him about Jesus, and he said, 'I'm in, bro. Now I'm going to disciple him.'"
Those are amazing. Thanks for sharing that. How can we help you? Like, what's, as a congregation, how can we help you?
Yeah. Parents of teenagers, who are you out there? Do we have any parents of teenagers in the house? You have more influence than you can imagine. When your students get involved, they will make great friends, and they will grow in their faith. Bring them every week, and you will see transformation in their lives, because that's what God's word and godly community does. And we so thank you for your partnership. We have 3 trips a year, and these getaways are some of the greatest times for students to take the next step in their faith journey. And so they're spaced out. We have fall retreats, spring districts, and summer missions, and we would love for you to sign them up for all 3. We email out weekly newsletters with all the info, so if you're not seeing those, please let us know, and we'll make sure you're on the list. And Bethel Adults, we would love for you to get involved too. You'll find some volunteer opportunities in your worship folder, and more at our table right outside those doors. Can you cook or bake? Anyone? We need kitchen volunteers to serve over 5,000 student meals a year. Can you drive bus? We need bus drivers for special events. Can you mentor students? We need small group leaders to mentor them from now through their graduation. We would love for you to join our family. And finally, pray for us. Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's God who changes lives, not us. We're just here to follow him together.
So you've listened to Craig and you've listened to Stephen, and I wonder, as we sing this last song together, if you can just, as you reflect upon the words of reckless love, you know, we know that God's love is not reckless. We know that God's love is not happenstance, and that it's deliberate, and it's intentional, and it's unconditional. But man, when we hear the stories of what you're sharing, what Craig's sharing, and everybody else is sharing, and you start to look at God's love, it seems reckless. It seems crazy. Like, how do we get our head around that, right? So as we stand and sing this last song, let's reflect upon those words. Thanks, Stephen Dunkel.